In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, Amen.
So many of the themes that Abuna just discussed and that he discussed last week are pretty heavily incorporated into what I'm going to say today, but it's worth repeating. Before every significant season in the church prepares us to enter into that journey. So before we enter the new year, the church, through the readings that we pray, will prepare us to enter into the new year. Before we receive the Lord in the incarnation, we are prepared by fasting as Moses fasted to receive the Word of God. And so before we enter into the journey of Lent, which itself prepares us for the resurrection of Christ, we are given by the church these readings to consider in order to prepare us to enter into the journey. Because it is a journey of struggle, and it is a journey of intensity. And I think we can think of the period of time that is the Great Lent as kind of a training ground or a battleground for our spiritual life. Last week during Sunday school, we have the kids pray at the end, those who want to volunteer to say a prayer. And it was, of course, right before the Super Bowl. So all of them were excited for the Super Bowl. All of them were rooting for certain teams. And they got a little rowdy during prayer. No offense to the kids. I'm just using them as an example. They got a bit rowdy during prayer. And I asked them at the end, how do you think these players who are going to play in the Super Bowl, how do you think they train? They train with discipline. They train with intensity. They train with purpose. It's not a haphazard thing that they make it to the Super Bowl. And, you know, St. Paul makes the same analogy. He compares the spiritual life to a man who's training for a race. And he describes the man who's training for the race as training in order to achieve complete mastery over himself. And for what? St. Paul says, for a perishable crown. But what do we labor for? What do we struggle for? An imperishable crown. As St. Peter said in the epistle, for today to be partakers of the divine nature. But before that, he says that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having first escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And so as we're entering into this period of Lent, we have to, as the gospel says in another place, like a builder who's building a home, consider what we have in order to build that home. What resources do we have? What tools do we have? What's our blueprint for the period of time that we have ahead of us? Because if a person doesn't have a blueprint, doesn't have all of the materials necessary, you'll get to the end of the job and the builder will be laughed at because he hasn't been able to complete the job. In the gospel, the same analogy is made to a general who enters into battle and hasn't sufficiently prepared his troops and hasn't sufficiently prepared all the supplies that may be necessary to win the battle. And he'll be laughed at because he wasn't prepared. And so when we enter into this journey, we have to prepare ourselves to enter it with purpose, with intensity, and as it's described in the gospel, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. This is perhaps best exemplified by, the fight that Jacob had with the angel in the Old Testament. When the angel came to him, he wrestled with the angel throughout the night and wouldn't let the angel go unless the angel gave him a blessing. We hear a lot about struggle in the epistle written by St. Paul today. He talks about his labors, in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often. From the Jews 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have been in the deep, in journeys often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness. And it goes on. It's written also in the Epistle of St. James that it is the effective prayer, the fervent prayer of a righteous man that avails much. And so when we're entering this journey into Great Lent, we're entering a journey in which we are going to struggle, in which we are going to face ourselves, in which, as Abuna said, we have to begin to tear away all of that which is not essential to learn who we are in relationship to God, so that knowing who we are in relationship to God, we may approach Him openly and we may learn to grow closer to Him. And our Christianity is really defined in terms of struggle and at moments of struggle. And this applies generally to other aspects of life. You don't really know what your capacity is until you're confronted with a situation that's outside of your comfort zone, until you're confronted with a situation for which you were not prepared, and you see how you react. One of the most impressive stories from the early church is from St. Ignatius, who in his epistle to the letter to the Romans asked the Christians in Rome not to rescue him from the arena to which he was being sent to be martyred. He said, "Don't rescue me, because I'm paraphrasing, of course, what he said. I am the wheat of God. Let me be ground to a fine flour in the mouths of the lions in the Colosseum, so that then I may be worthy to become the bread of Christ. And don't build a tomb for me. Let the tomb be the belly of the animal that devours me, because only then, when I have disappeared from the face of the earth, will I be a Christian." It was in this struggle that he was expecting when he was writing this letter to the Romans that he defined his Christianity. So this passage from the Gospel that we're confronted with today will help us in our preparation for the fast. And if you, you know, break it up into parts, it really highlights what I've heard described before as the pillars of the fast. And so it begins with a discussion of almsgiving, charitable deeds, and it goes on to prayer, and then to forgiveness or repentance, and fasting. These are really the four pillars. I'm not going to discuss each one. The material in this passage from the Gospel would take a very long time to expound. It was difficult to narrow down what to speak about, because also the Lord's Prayer is presented. And so I want to focus on just a couple of things. And the first is almsgiving. It's obvious the value of almsgiving. It's widely attributed to St. John Chrysostom, although I think it's really more of a pithy paraphrase of one of his homilies, where he says that if you do not see Christ in the beggar on the steps of the church, you won't see him in the chalice. What he really says in the homily is, don't adorn Christ with silken garments on the altar and leave him starving outside. And so when we're thinking about almsgiving, we're not simply doing charitable deeds, as in some pagan religions that require good works in order to, you know, increase your karma, or to, you know, build up for yourself a kind of a storehouse of good works. In Christianity, our relationship to good works is not the relationship of a slave obeying a master. It's not the relationship of the Old Testament, where we were bound to a law that was written on tablets of stone outside of us. Now, the law of God is written within us, in our hearts. We are not, you know, Pavlovian robots. We are free bearers of the Holy Spirit. And so, it's no longer the case that merely performing a charitable deed is going to suffice. The Lord looks at our intentions. And so there's a discussion here about not performing our charitable deeds in front of others, not blowing the trumpet, not doing it for the purpose of drawing attention to yourself. Now, just because a charitable deed may become known by someone or by the community, that doesn't mean it becomes worthless, because the Lord looks at the intentions. There's a story in the Paradise of the Fathers where one of the monks, who was described as being a great monk, was thinking within himself that he was something great. And so the Lord came to him and said, go to this nunnery and find this nun, and you will find somebody that is more excellent than you. And so he goes to this nunnery. Now, this particular woman that he was directed to by the Lord was held in complete disrepute by all of the rest of the nuns. She was not as beautifully adorned. Her veil was not properly cut. In fact, all she had to cover her head was a dirty rag. She would clean the floors. She was not respected at the least by the rest of her community, of her monastic community. And so when this monk goes to the nunnery, all of them greet him, all of them rejoice at his presence, and he says, not all of you are here. There's one missing. And the head of the nunnery says to him, don't worry about her. She's crazy, essentially. She's nothing. And he says, no, I want to see her. And so they bring her, and he bows to her and says, bless me, my mother. And she bows to him and says, bless me, my father. Now, this was a woman who had a deep relationship with Christ, and even the members of her community didn't know. And her humility was present to such an extent that when the rest of the nuns began to give her attention because of what happened, she fled the monastery, and it's written at the end of this particular entry in the Paradise of the Fathers that nobody knew where she went, and nobody knew when or where she died. So when we're speaking about giving alms or fasting, we have to talk about what is in our heart, not the mere action that we perform. And so I'd like to focus on prayer as the second pillar of this journey that we're going to be entering into. Prayer is the manner by which we develop a relationship with Christ. And more we pray, the more and more we are standing in His presence, and the more we reflect His light. Because when we're performing charitable deeds, and we're not doing it for the right reasons, we're doing it, for instance, as it's written here, it's written in the gospel maybe 3 or 4 times, that the Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And that is indeed the promise and the expectation. But if we are using another person simply as a means so that God may reward us, then we're missing the point. We're basically trampling upon the beggar, just as the monks did on their way to see Christ in the story of Saint Bishoy. So when we are looking at somebody who is in need, we have to look at them as persons, as ends in and of themselves, as persons in the image and likeness of God, as my brother or my sister. There's another story in the Paradise of the Fathers that I've mentioned before, in which there is a woman in the town who is known for being stingy, and she buys from this priest, she gives him money in order to buy some jewels that he had promised her. And he did this to teach her a lesson, because when she became impatient, when he hadn't yet given her the jewels, and she goes to him and asks him, "Where are the jewels?" He said, "Well, I'll take you to them." And he goes to essentially a hospital for the sick and the poor. And he says, "What do you wish to see first, the rubies or the emeralds?" And she says, "Well, let's see the rubies first." And he takes her to where the men were housed. And he says, "Behold the rubies." And then to where the women were, "Behold the emeralds." We have to learn to see through the eyes of Christ. And so, when we are thinking about how we're going to approach this fast, let's pray that we're not lukewarm. Let's pray that when we enter this fast, it's not just entering into another week or entering into just another season in the church. But let's try to enter it with vigor, with violence, with intensity, and with purpose, so that we can truly empty ourselves of all of those things that nail us to the ground. Because, you know, when we go a long period of time without prayer, it's like, you know, the line in the Psalms that says, "I have long lived in a land barren, untrodden, and unwatered." You become barren. So let's try to empty ourselves of all of those things that are nailing us to the ground, so that we may stand in the presence of God, so that we may taste of the living water, and so that when we approach the resurrection, we may do so with joy. Glory be to God forever. Amen.